Well, today we're going to be working on concluding our series on being skeptical. And I hope that this series has been a blessing to you, an encouragement. And so next week, we, as Matt was saying, we want next week to be just a celebration day where we're sharing, hey, this is what God's doing. And you can share, you know, what God's doing in your heart through the series or through the, it could be anything really that's going on in your life. And we sometimes it's great just to stop and say, hey, God's good. Does that make sense? You with me still? Yes? Okay, good, good. We're almost there. So that's what next week's about. So, but in order to do that, I want to do that in an organized fashion, so you kind of have to fill that out today. Now, the temptation is, while I'm preaching, that you're going to fill that out. I realize that. And so you, at the moment that you disengage, whatever, maybe at the end you could fill it out and hand it in or whatever. So today we're going to be getting into another tough statement this time. And this statement is, we all have to find our own truth. And so I'm not shying away from these tough questions or tough statements in this series. We are working through this in a kind of just trying to tackle some of the tough ones. Last week we talked about, does science need God? And then we talked about the church is responsible for so much oppression and injustice. We talked about dead people stay dead. And so if you missed any of those, you can go onto our website and you can listen in on that there. The conclusion today, as we deal with this topic, we all have to find our own truth. The conclusion is that there's no absolute truth. And you may not hear it that kind of a way. Absolute truth is something that, you know, is more intellectual, if you will, kind of statement. But people may say it in a different kind of a way, where they'll say things like, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or statements like, I'm glad you've found something that works for you, just don't force me to do that. Or, all religions are essentially the same. Or the other one, just believe what you want. And all of those statements are surrounding this theme that we're talking about today. And really, it's normal thinking to say this. It would be relativism today. This is normal. This is an expectation that you have all over the place, that people kind of have these views and perspectives, and I believe in the church you see this as well. So I want to define the terms before we get started. What is truth? How would we define that? Truth is that which describes reality. That which describes reality, right? So that's truth. It's kind of a very simple statement, and I got this from somewhere else. I didn't even come up with this on my own, and there's a lot of definitions of truth, but I think this is the most helpful. When we look at the sky is what? Blue. Everybody would say the sky is blue. That's just a statement of reality, unless you're colorblind, and I know that falls short at different points, whatever. But there's two different sides of truth, and I'm going to dive into this. It's side number one is that truth is relative. Truth is relative. And then side number two is truth is objective. Truth is relative in that it relates to something. Truth is objective and that you just look at it and speaks for itself. And so let me define that. To be relative is to say that all points of view are equally valid and all truth is relative to the individual. Are you getting this? I know it's like 11 o'clock in the morning and our thinking caps are hardly on, but we're getting there. So let me go a little deeper. Truth is mine to define. Truth is mine to define. Now, let me work this through a little bit. What is it to be relative truth? Betty White is my example this morning. So, Betty, you ready for this? She just gave me a look like, why are you talking about me in church? Okay, so I'm going to just ask, is the auditorium comfortable today? It's comfortable today. Now, typically, it's generally too what? Too cold, okay? She has a parka. You don't know this, but she brings a parka with her to church. No, I'm kidding you. A sweater to church because it in the summertime when it's 90 degrees outside, we put the thermostat to whatever, and it gets too cold for her. Okay? Now, that would be different than someone else, like Andrew, who 0 degrees. He doesn't wear a jacket outside hardly. He wears maybe a sweatshirt, and he comes in, and he's totally fine, and he's like, good night. It's too hot. It's relative to each individual. Do you see what I'm saying? That's relative truth, where one person will say, hey, I feel so cold, and the other person's like, are you kidding me? It is so hot. It's relative. And here's the funny thing. We end up marrying the opposite, don't we? On one side of the bed, you're like, oh, man, I'm sweating to death. And the other side's like, give me another comforter. I'm cold. And you're like, what in the world's going on here? And that just seems to be the reality of marriage. It's relative. Here's the other one. Truth is objective. It corresponds with reality regardless of the individual. It exists no matter what I wish. It's true regardless of my personal feelings or thoughts. So, that's simply saying that I'm at church, regardless where I feel. I feel like I'm on the baseball field because my mind's out there somewhere, you know? Or, truth, I'm 44 years old. That's an honest statement. You're like, wow, you really are that old. I know teens are thinking that, and the older people are thinking, wow, he's kind of young. I'm right in that middle point, right? I get it. And so that's relative, but it's truth. It's absolute in a sense that my birth certificate identifies me as 44 years old. I was born in 1972. How many 1972 people here? None? I thought we had one or two. Okay. Wait, you raised your hand, Marcy. All right, Marcy, you're good. Okay. All right, good. So we're almost there. So here's the reality. That's truth for me in that I look and say, this is absolute based on my birth certificate. Now, here's the interesting thing that we see happening today. Here's the mixture of that. I feel like I'm 30. Okay? Why are you laughing? I'm just saying, I feel like I'm 30. I feel ambitious and excited, and I feel like I'm 30, even though everything else says that I'm not 30, I'm 44. I feel like I'm much younger than I actually am. Do you understand that? Now, for me to go and say to other people, hey, I'm 30 years old, we would look at that and say there's something wrong there. Or we might challenge that. But it's relative versus objective then. And can I just step into the common thing that we're struggling with right now is the transgender movement. Transgender movement has its foundations here. Without getting into the details of that, the foundations are right here. It's that I feel a different gender, so the truth is that it's relative to me, and it's up to me to define my reality based on how I feel. And so without, you know, I just want you to understand, this is where the basis of that is. Now, I'm going to test you to see if you're an alert audience today. Are you smart? Yes? That's relative. Okay. I think it's objective, however. So I want to test you, two things to test you. I'm going to test you in two different ways. First, the first question is, objective or relative? This is the best church in South Jersey. Is that relative or objective? We would like to say objective, right? But the reality is that's relative. It's my opinion versus yours, and that's all it is. That's okay to say that. Those that said objective, I appreciate that. Anyway, next one. Where's Jim? Oh, this is a beautiful truck. Objective or relative? How many say relative? How many say objective? Oh, it is. My son said this morning, as Ethan saw me putting this together and looking at my PowerPoint, he said this morning, Dad, that's an old truck, and it probably goes really slow. That's a beautiful truck. Are you kidding me? And I spanked him and punished him. And no. Okay, leave this up now. Objective or relative? This is a red truck. That's objective, okay? So what we're simply doing is, do you understand that there's two aspects of truth that we're identifying? And what we're seeing in our culture is an erosion or a taking away of anything that's objective, that speaks for itself in that kind of sense, in that if it speaks against someone else, it cannot happen, it can't go that way. Relativism believes that it is wrong or it's arrogant to believe that you are right and they are wrong. Do you catch that? A relativistic person says it is wrong, it's arrogant even, to believe that you're right and that they are wrong. You cannot impose your belief on someone else. The problem with that statement is it's a self-defeating statement. Do you follow that? The problem with that statement is what they're simply saying in this, in that in a relativistic worldview, they're saying this is an absolute. The absolute is you can't tell me. It's a self-defeating statement. It works backwards then. It works against their own argument. What I have met and understood is the most relativistic mindset of people will not stand by idly as someone is doing something that the other person believes is okay, but is abusive to someone else. They won't stand by idly and say, well, that's okay because you believe it's all right. They'll say, no, that's absolutely wrong, and I need to get involved with that. So there's the challenge of this whole conversation. Do you follow me now? So where does Jesus stand on this? I want to dive into Jesus' stance on this pretty quickly here, because I think we all can wrap our minds around this. So in John chapter 8, John, who's a close friend of Jesus, the one that Jesus just had a very deep relationship with, he's recording the words down and writing these things out for us in history. And so we have the words that Jesus is sharing in this conversation he's having with the people around him. And he says in John 8:31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you abide in my word, if you're holding tightly to my word, so what Jesus is saying in that culture, you'd go a little bit further and you'd say, what he has been saying all along in the conversations there, as you abide in that, you're truly his disciples. And he says, as you do that then, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So then what he's saying is you will know the truth. He's saying that truth is knowable, truth is discoverable. That we're not sitting by idly and saying, well, I just can't tell. It's like the person that takes a puzzle. Have you ever done puzzles before? Aren't they fun? They drive you crazy? How many can't stand puzzles? Right? And here's the problem with puzzles, especially after you get past like a 25-piece puzzle. You know, that works fine, and you can sit in one thing, and the ADD world that we live in, you sit there and 25 pieces is fine, I can do that in one sitting. But you get much further than that, and it gets frustrating. And here's what I've seen, this is what I've done before. I start on one section. You're supposed to start with the edges, and you get the outside edges, and then you get a section going. And I'll get going with that, and then after a while, I'll be like, it just seems too much for me to keep working at, too confusing, and I'm not sure how to do all of this. And it's a big struggle to be able to take it from this step into finishing it and working it through. And this is the challenge. This is the challenge that we live in, where Jesus says, you will know the truth. How do you know the truth? It takes actual work. You have to engage your mind and your heart and your soul, engage yourself into what he's saying and study it out carefully and work at it and keep working at it. And it's not done on your own. Do you realize how God set up the church is very important? The way that God set up the church is that the church doesn't come in and the guy up front is the ultimate authority and he's the one that says everything right. Matter of fact, I'm going to admit to something I said wrong at the end of the message. So you pay attention. I messed up and I got to correct that. But here's the reality. We come together as a church body to be able to get together and we work things out together. So then Listen, as we study things out and get to know who God is and how God works, the way that it works ultimately is we have gifts and abilities that's directed by God. And we come together and say, hey, I'm looking at this. What do you think of that? Does that coincide with truth? And we're able to work that out in an accountability setting in this place. That's what a church is really made up of. And so we are able to really have that accountability and identify things as we move forward together. That's an awesome benefit to the church. And then secondarily, there's care and true relationships that happen as a result of this. And so that's where these things work out. And so we get to know the truth by studying and studying and studying. And as we said last week, science gives the evidence of God. So science isn't to be thrown out. Science works itself in just as well, and we're saying, okay, we get to discover God through this, and so we have these dialogues that are ongoing conversations then. But then he says, and by the way, so within this, he's saying that it's not simply that there's relative truth. He's saying that there is objective truth, and that's the statement that he's working out here, and even absolute. So then he's saying, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And this is a huge statement. Isaiah 61:1, Jesus, or Isaiah speaks of this, and Jesus actually says the same things later on, that he frees us from the captivity, he frees us from the bondage, he frees us from the addiction, he frees us from the bitterness, he frees us from all the captivities you can imagine. There is great freedom in Jesus Christ and the truth that surrounds him. So here's the problem with that. I could stop there and close and pray and say, wasn't it great to study God's word? But in your minds, as his mind as well, is this problem. The problem is, if this is true, then why is there so much oppression? Why is there so much injustice? Why is there so much fighting and confusion in the name of Jesus? Doesn't that rub you wrong? It rubs me wrong. It drives me crazy. How many different religions are out there proclaiming the name of Jesus? And how often is it that in one church setting, you can't even figure out how to get along? Something's wrong with all this. So we need to dive into that a little bit and say, okay, if the truth sets you free, they're using truth to be abusive and oppressive, and they're using truth, and they're not even identifying the truth, and that we can't even agree on all these things. And I think this is why Christians buy into relativism, actually. It's one of the reasons. Because you look and you say, well, I'm not sure what all to take because I've got this theologian and this person preaching and this person talking, and you've got all these people have different opinions and we can't seem to come together and have some clarity. Well, Jesus continues the conversation, so I don't want to stop it here. I want to finish the conversation that he's having or continue it and see what he says, because the next statements, I believe, help us to gain clarity into all of the issues we've talked about in the series and clarity into solving this statement just a little bit. So John chapter 8, let's go down, and he's speaking to them, and they answer him, and they say, well, wait a second, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we'll become free? Jesus says, yep, you are, but anybody that practices sin is a slave to that sin. And he goes down a little bit further. Verse 39, he says, they answered him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. That's true, right? You'd say, okay, if he's the father and you're following him, then you're going to mimic what Abraham did. He says, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father that your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father to dig, even God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and this is important, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Have you ever been around somebody you just couldn't stand listening to? That's what Jesus was to them. It's interesting that the people that didn't know anything or didn't care about Jesus and weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. But the people that should have been just like Jesus didn't like Jesus. And that's what we find here. They couldn't bear to listen to him. Verse 44. Now this is where the rubber meets the road here. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." That's a big statement, isn't it? This is not something to use in marriage. You follow me? Like if you have an argument, you're being just like your father, the devil. If you try to use that, you're on your own. This is what Jesus is saying. He's having a real conversation with these guys. He says, "You're of your father, the devil." Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying he believes in the devil. That's weird, right? If you're skeptical, you're like, "Wait a second, the demonic things, the devil, we're supposed to believe in that." Right? And I'm not sure about that. And can you, what about the Ouija board? And what about those kinds of things? And should we believe in all that? And Jesus believes in the devil. And he's speaking about him clearly. So the devil is not somebody that you're going to see. You're not going to run into him on the street and say, "Oh, there's the devil. He doesn't have horns and he doesn't have the pitchfork. He's not dressed in red." Matter of fact, he's spoken of as the most beautiful angel. He's spoken of as someone who fell from, who made his own decision, who rose up in arrogance and walked away from God and chose to go his own direction. He's a created being by God. And he really exists, and so do demons and such as well. So Jesus believes in the devil. Now, they say, "Well, I don't know that I can believe in something that I can't see or contact." And I would challenge you on that. Here's how I would challenge you. I'll have some fun. If I told you that this morning I threw up 3 times because I have the stomach bug, how many of you would be okay with shaking my hand today? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Good, you got 2. With the rubber gloves, and then I would wash my hand really good, and I wouldn't breathe in the same air. Isn't this the weirdest thing? How does the stomach bug translate from one person to the other? It's invisible. I don't know. It's a bug. It just happens. And when one person gets in the house, and we have 5 kids, and man, oh man, when one of us gets it, it's like, oh no, here we go. It's that awful feeling of everybody else is going to get it, and we're not sure how, and we disinfect, and we wipe everything down, and we're crazy and insane about it. But at the end of the day, almost everybody gets sick. How? It just happens. It's invisible. We pass germs. Somehow it goes from one to the next. Here's the reality. With the devil, you may not be able to see him, but you can see the works that he is doing. You can see the evidence of him. And here's how Jesus then describes him. And this is in verse 44. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning." He was a murderer from the beginning. To be a murderer is one who destroys life. The very first thing he did, while he did not do the action of murdering Adam and Eve, the very first action he did was to create a situation where he provoked them to destroy their own lives. By eating of the fruit, very simply, they ate of what was forbidden by God and brought sin into the world, and death comes then through sin. If they had not sinned, there would be no death. So he's the destroyer of life. And then he says, "And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So very simply, he says, here's the devil, 2 parts of the devil. He's one who destroys life, and he is a liar. Nothing good comes out of him. He twists the truth in order to destroy life. He twists the truth around to deceive people into destroying life. Have you seen this happen? Can I give you a few examples? Several years ago, a man who had lost a child 10 years previously makes a decision to go to an Amish schoolhouse. You know the story. Just 2 hours away, I've been to the schoolhouse. He goes in, shoots 10 people plus himself, killing 5. Can you wrap your mind around that? It's twisted. Twisted in that he believes that this is okay and goes and performs this thing, and we can give you a whole bunch of other scenarios just like that in schools across our country. Here's another one. A group of people decide together to make this plan, this very articulate, very, very well thought out plan, years in advance, to go and to hijack airplanes that transport people and then fly them into buildings that have people occupying the buildings to kill people. It's twisted. Do you see it? Listen, I'm not talking about a husband comes in and sees his wife having an affair with somebody else and in a fit of rage goes and kills the man that's with his wife. That's a fit of rage that you'd say, well, that's explainable because he's mad. And he should be. And that's not that you're excusing his action. I'm saying emotionally he should be upset. But when you look at that, you say, well, that makes sense. But this doesn't make sense to plan this out, not for like, hey, what are you thinking of doing today? Let's go hijack a plane and run into a building. No, it's years of planning that's twisted in the minds of so many, of thousands really, and they're saying this is acceptable, this is good. To go a little bit further, how about to go into Nazi Germany? Hundreds of thousands of people taken on a train. Recently, my daughter went to the Holocaust Museum, and as she was there, she said, it was just kind of weird, Dad. It was almost eerie. It was quiet. Like, they didn't tell us to be quiet. But as you walked in, it was just that eerie, sad feeling. And you look at Nazi Germany and what happened there. You had people, listen, this wasn't like, oops, sorry about that, and oh, I had a really bad day. But they had a well-oiled machine where they developed this whole mindset and thinking that it was acceptable to get on a train, thousands upon thousands of people, take them from this train to this concentration camp, and then gas them and kill them, thousands by the thousands, really. Today, Germany doesn't want to even talk about it because they're so embarrassed. Like, how could we let this happen? How could this occur on our grounds? How could we let this go? And honestly, in America, let's go back a little bit on our territory, people that we may be related to thought it was okay to have slaves. They thought it was okay. It was all right. It was normal. Let's go to church on Sunday and let's treat people horribly. Something's wrong. How can we go there? And you can go into Rwanda, you can go to Darfur, you can go to all kinds of different places throughout the world, and you can see the deception that's so prevalent today. The deception that's normal. Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is in the wilderness, he's fasting for 40 days. This is the beginning point of his ministry. And Satan comes, and he's tempting him, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. And he says to him, he says to Jesus, hey, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms. Jesus does not argue with him and say, the kingdoms aren't yours to give. It seems apparent that there is a deception. He's the prince of power of the world that has the ability to do the deceiving work in our culture, in our world, and Jesus refuses him. Doesn't debate his power. but does refuse him. I look at all of this, and there's so much more. Can I give you one that's, this one's mind-boggling to me. Child pornography. Child pornography. That brings me to tears. The people would be so deceived into thinking that it's acceptable. It's okay for you. It's not okay. It's wrong. But for some reason, there's such a deception going on. The child pornography is an industry. Do you catch that? The top-ranking industry for the internet, do you know what it is? It's pornography. Pornography has driven the internet to be where it is today. Not a small deal. Do you realize that pornography is a deception in the mind of those that are watching it, saying this is reality when it's not reality at all? What it is it's people abusing people, and there's all kinds of wrong things that are happening over here that we're saying it's okay to watch and exploit and be okay with. No. There's a deception. Huge deception. So I look and say, here's how we explain all these twisted things. You take someone who has desire for something, and the desire gets twisted into now they're stealing it from someone. They covet and they steal. You can continue to go on and on and on here and see it. How do you explain all these twisted things? It's twisted to think this way. It's twisted to do those things. These are planned acts of destruction on the lives of thousands of people. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, I think, explains it the best for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. This whole text is very rich. But he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes. The devil is not sitting back saying, we'll see what happens today. No, the devil is scheming like a roaring lion. You watch a little kitty cat, and the kitty cats are really cool, and they're playful, right? And they're weird, but they're kind of playful and stuff like that. And so you see them ready to pounce on this mouse, to pounce on this, this toy that you have over here that you're playing with a string, and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And they're just, you can see them kind of bubbling up, and they're ready to go and ready to jump. That's the devil. He's waiting for us to be settled, waiting for us to be out in the open, waiting for us to not have our defenses up, waiting for us to be like, we'll see, everything's good, let's just be happy and everything's fine. And he's sitting there waiting and scheming for ways to destroy our very life. And I can give you example after example after example of the devil destroying life. And let me finish what he's saying. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a wrestling point against people, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what he's saying very simply is, we're not wrestling about what we can see or wrestling over the things we can see. We're actually having a wrestling point of things we can't see. Say, why are my kids going in the direction that they're going? They've bought lies. I'm a bad parent. I don't know that you need to go down that road all the time. Can I just say that there's a lot of lies out there that destroy? Things that I'm concerned about today, certainly sex trafficking is one, and it seems to be a huge deal. But to go a little bit further, I'm concerned about substance abuse. the opioid abuse that's happening right now. It's huge. It's destroying lives. It's destroying families. The suicide rate continues to climb in America in ways that they don't even know how to describe it. They're saying this is really outside of what we ever expected. We thought that we had things better. We have better psychology. We have better medicine. We have better training. We have better information. We have all of this stuff, and here's what's happening. We're watching people's lives go in a direction that's destructive. You say, well, what is it? I would look and say it's the prince of the power of the air, the forces of evil, the schemes of the devil, doing everything he can to destroy each and every one of us. It's interesting. As I do counseling with people, and I'm married for a while myself, 20-something years, and you know, it's interesting. You can be in love with a person and love 80%, but most marriages fall apart because you can't stand 10 to 20% of the person. Think about that. If you can't stand 10 to 20%, what happens is you allow that to permeate the rest of your thoughts about the person. Basically, you twist the truth about the person. A lot of times I watch how this gets twisted around. And then bitterness happens, and you get angry with, and you say, I don't want to be with, and it moves in a direction, and I say, wait a second. What if we worked this out a little bit differently? What if instead of twisting, what if we went back to truth and said, yep, that's the way they are. Yep, that irritates. Yep, that bothers. Yep, that's a problem. So let's work on that 20%. While in the meantime, the 80% you're saying praise God for. You're actually working out truth in a real way. So, what's my point today? My point is this. There is a point of truth that is relative. I understand that. But in our culture, the erosion of the absolute or the objective truth has gone so far that the very word of Jesus now is almost relative. And I'm watching it in churches as well, that it becomes relative to the person that's up front on the stage that's speaking, and it's their truth. And each person in the pew is saying, well, I'll decide for myself. Instead of just saying, hey, let's work this out. Let's talk this out. Let's be the way the church is called to be and keep conversing over these things and allow it to apply our lives. Last week I talked about loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and that one in the middle there, the loving God with all your mind. It's to have our mind constantly engaged and saying, I need to fight for this. I need to fight to understand who God is, to find the source, to understand the source of my life, to see how this really plays out in every aspect of my life. Do you realize that these things, they have great application in how we do our finances. They have great application in how we do our relationships. They have great application in every part of our life. When we apply the truth of God into every aspect of our life, and I know some of it's like, well, I don't know if this really applies. Well, instead of leaving the puzzle unfinished, instead of saying, well, it looks too confusing, well, there's too many opinions, and well, there's too many sides, and instead of that, what if? We would study that much further. What if we came together that much more deeply as a body and we worked at these things and we worked out some details of different things and we said, let's really work at this. I'm not talking about the debatables. I'm not talking about, hey, let's debate this theology and that theology. Listen, I did that in college. I did that in seminary. I stayed up all night debating Calvinism and Arminianism and what should you wear to church and how what your hairstyle is supposed to be like and whether you can have a beard or mustache. That was the 90s. That's what we debated back then and all these weird things. And it was kind of interesting and we debated that much more. Listen, there's a lot of debatable things. That's not what we're dealing with. I'm talking about things that are really absolute. The things that should be locked up and stay the same, that have stayed the same for thousands of years, that should continue to stay the same for thousands of years as well. And we work that out together. But it takes engaging our mind, which takes that we have to then pull away from our running so busy that we're not spending time with God and with God's people. But we really work this out. So engage our mind. Love God with all your mind. And So as we do, I want to conclude and conclude the whole series with this. You ready? Jesus is then, what I'm saying, Jesus is our source of truth. Okay? Jesus is our source of truth. Now, what Jesus says about himself is that he's full of truth, but he's also full of grace. The psalmist says that there's they've kissed each other. It's mercy and grace. I'm pairing them up a little bit. Oftentimes, as God reveals truth to us, we share it in a way that's not loving. Church is so, we're ripe for this, right? So, it would be like, pick on somebody. I'm going to pick on my friend Arius. I always pick on somebody on the inside, but today I'm picking on somebody on the outside. So, it would be like me and Arius having a conversation, right? And, man, it's great to see you, brother. And you don't mean that, but it's all good. All right. So me and Arison, he just said true. So we're having this conversation. About 30 seconds into it, he recognizes that I have bad breath. Right. He's like, whoa, man, that's like some ripe stuff you got going on there. Like, did you eat some roadkill on the way over? And he starts speaking like that. Yo, Pastor Bill, have you, do one of those kind of things, man. Your breath is bad. It's wrong. I think that possum that you passed on the street, you took a bite out of that, let it savor in your mouth a little bit, and it's just wrong. And man, I'd rather smell a skunk than smell your breath. And he's going on and on and on about this. And how do I feel? Yeah, I don't even want to talk to you anymore, right? Well, he's speaking truth, right? My breath stinks. And he'd be okay to say that because we're friends, and he could say that to me. But do you know there's another way to do that? What if instead he said, hey, Pastor Bill, I smell something funny. Do you smell that? I don't smell anything. That might be just a thought. Hey, listen, hold on a second. And he pulls out in his pocket. And he pulls out a little mint and he says, hey, listen, there's an offensive smell and maybe we can get rid of that. I have one for me and I have one for you. And I just want to be your friend. At the end of that conversation, do you know what I'm saying with Arius? I'm saying, cool, let's keep talking. And he's okay with it too. Because, hey, listen, there's a discovery of truth. Thanks for being so nice. But there's a discovery of truth that happens in a loving and gracious and gentle way. And oftentimes the church isn't known for that. We're known for billboards. We're known for having these signs, turn or burn, and all these other things. And it might be truthful, but it's not saying the right thing, right? In the right kind of way. And that's where we want to be. We want to say, hey, listen, I want to be, as Jesus says, harmless as doves and wise as a serpent. We're wise as we walk through our life together. And so how does this affect us? It affects how we talk to each other here, but then it also affects our Facebook rants, our Twitter, Instagram. What we say that's we can't see. We're not with the person. I would never say that to you in person, but man, because I can't see you, I'm going to let you have it. There's no grace in that. Even if you're speaking truth, even if, hey, I've got this Bible verse I can't wait to share, and the truth, and it's going to beat up this whole group. Wait a second. Is that really where we should be? Now, last week, I made a mistake. And I'm good with owning up to my mistakes. But I made a mistake. I spoke incorrectly. I didn't intend to. But sometimes in the process of saying something, I say the wrong thing. And I had someone let me know right after church that I was wrong. In the parking lot, I was saying hi to a couple people. And somebody in the parking lot, they were driving by, and they said, hey, Pastor Bill, I just want to let you know. It's not Stephen Curry. It's Stephen Curry. Now, they said it in a gracious way. They said it in a loving way. It was fine. You know what's funny? So somebody was listening to a message online, right? Doesn't go to the church here, doesn't live in the state. And they gave me a call. And I said, hey, listen, but I just want to let you know that the way that you pronounce that curry person is not Stephen, but it's Stephen. So I just want to let you know so you don't sound so bad. And they said it in a loving way, and we both had a laugh about it, and it was all good. That's what friends do. Here's the fun part of life. No one is perfect, right? We're all a work in progress. And so as we do this life together, it's not, I'm bigger than you and I'm better. You can't talk to, no, we say things, we speak the truth in a loving way. And as we deal with not just each other, then we get outside into the community of people that they don't even think the Bible's worth reading. And they don't believe in God. And they don't believe in all the things that we talk about, the truth. They look and they say, you're like from Mars or something. You're weird. And instead of being like, yeah, but let me tell you about John 3:16, instead of being so abrasive and I'm in your face, I'm going to you with truth and grace. It's almost like we need some sensitivity training. They do that in corporations, and I wonder if in church we need that too. You follow me? And so what that then looks like is I hear sensitivity training 101. I wait for permission before I go and tell you the truth. Does that make sense? That instead of me jamming the truth into your ears, I'm just giving time to build trust, to let you know that I genuinely love you. I'm not manipulating you. I'm not waiting for that moment to, now I can get you. I genuinely love you. And if it takes years, I'm okay with it. We have missionaries in Germany. In Germany, for a long time, has been a godless country. That they basically kicked God out a long time ago. And when I was out there on a missions trip back in, I think it was 2003, went into schools there. And on the schools, it showed very clearly that they were godless. And I met with a bunch of teenagers, and they're asking me these questions about God and about aliens and all these other things. That it was a very different culture than America. And missionaries that are there, the poor guards, would say, and we talked about this some time ago, that it literally takes 7 years of building relationships with somebody before you get to the point of being able to walk them through the gospel. But think about that. What they're saying is, I'm going to build a relationship with you over time and build trust. Instead of it just being I'm just dropping a bomb on you. I'm going to build trust and build a relationship that's a true, authentic relationship, that we're going to hang out together, we're going to do things together, we're going to build this relationship, and as you see that I'm a person that you can talk to about deeper things, then we're going to talk. You wait for permission. It's sensitivity training 101. And so, as a church, that's where I see us going all together. Inside of our body, inside of this building, the people that we have here, that we work at this with gentleness and grace, but we speak the truth. It's not that we get rid of the truth. It's the timing and the way that we share the truth is so important. And we do that over time, and we let God be God, not us. That's a hard thing for a preacher. You know that? That's a hard thing, to let God be God, not me. Like, I think my messages are what should convict you, and at the end you're like, wow, that was so great, I need to do this now. No, I'll back the train up. I'm going to let God be God, and I'm just serving in the giftedness that he's called me to with the power of the Holy Spirit on me as I'm submitted to him. And you as well, you're allowing God to work in you, and that we work together in different ministries and different things here, and let God be God and let him grow us as he does. And as we do, we see God's great, and we follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our conversation through this series that we could have. Thank you for just a great church body, to be able to talk about real things and not superficial things, to be able to explore topics that are intellectual and deep, but yet, Lord, real to life. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, God, that you are so great. You're full of grace and truth. Thank you for the opportunity you give to us to learn about you, discover you. And Lord, thank you that you love us. And God, you love us where we are. And none of us are there yet, altogether. But Lord, we're a work in progress. And so God, thank you for how you work in us. And guide us, I pray, to continue to follow you and to be loving and gracious and truthful to those around us. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen.